And our text comes from the Psalm 142, the end of verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my refuge. Adversity is one of the main ways by which the Lord brings souls to the Saviour. It is possible to turn to the Saviour, and it isn't out of adversity at all, for the Lord has many ways to bring us to Him. But for many, it was adversity. David said, I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. And many have come to the Saviour because nobody cared for their soul. There was no human being on earth who could help them. Our mothers and fathers may not want to forsake us, but if they're taken by death before our time, then they can't help us anymore either. And we look around and nobody bothers about us. Nobody cares for us. And we come to the conclusion that only the Saviour can be our help. Nobody else can be the sort of help that we need, the quality of help that we need. Our mothers and fathers, with the best will in the world, can't save us from the sin of which we're thoroughly aware. And we know that only one who has made an atonement for our sin can be turned to. And in that desperation, we're drawn and driven to the person of the Saviour. And when He deals with those complaints, when He deals with our situation, we are thoroughly and absolutely assured that He cares for our soul, that He will never let us go, that He'll be to us a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that never ever will we be brought to that desolation again, however bad the circumstances. David then will look at his complaint. What brought him so low? Now you'll be aware that your complaint won't be the same as his complaint. Your situation won't be the same. We're looking at principles here. That it's the things that bring us low, the things that bring us to desolation, the things that get on top of us, these are the things that drive us to one who is never got on top of by any of these things. So David's complaints, just in case you think it's a mere form of words, I'm going to spend a little time showing you his complaints. Just in case you think, well, my complaints are worse than that, my situation is worse than his, he found help, but I don't know that I'll find help. First of all, be encouraged. I find lots of believers, let alone unbelievers, are unwilling to do real business with God. David says, I poured out my complaint. Two things there, isn't there? It's not wrong to complain to God. He wasn't saying that his complaints were about God, but I mean, any complaint about life and that our situation in life has to be some sort of insult to God. I poured out. The thing just flowed from me. I didn't hold back. I wasn't able to hold back. I was so desperate. I poured out my complaint before him. Now, that actually is the way to begin to get a blessing. When we want something so urgently, when we don't know where to turn to get it, when we don't know where the next help is coming from, when we know that we're going to go under if we don't get that help, then we are brought to turn to the one who is above, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, the lover of men, the friend of sinners. And so it is no mean thing to be brought in that way. Well, I won't go through the whole history of David, but David, you remember in the part that we read, he was in trouble with Saul. Now, the Lord was preparing David to be king. You can't be king, you can't rule the people, if you do not know what trouble is. You cannot be a minister, you cannot be help to people if you do not know what trouble is. Paul said that every hindrance, every hurt that I've had is for you, that I may be able to impart blessing with the blessing I've received from God in being helped. So in the training of a king, a real king, a one who's really going to rule, and rule in the name of God as well as in the power of man, there have to be difficulties that have to be succumbed. And so he knew the persecution of his predecessor, Saul, who by this time fast seemed to be going mad. David, anyway, as you know, having had a meeting with Jonathan, he left. But David got himself into worse trouble through trying to do things his own way and through lying. Now, again, in principle, you will understand the situation. The person, of course, who's drowning and struggles is more likely to drown than the one who relaxes on the water. And you will have had the experience of struggling in the midst of all the things that are happening to you and making matters worse, bringing more trouble upon yourself in your own mind and perhaps physical trouble. David went away and he went to the priest at Nob looking for help. Now, the priest there, Ahimelech, was clearly disconcerted. And that would have conveyed itself to David. He says, well now, why are you alone? Because when the king sends people out, he sends them with an army or with a protection. Why are you alone? Now, David was alone because he had not been sent out by the king. Because he was on his own business. Not to undermine the king, as the king went on to suggest, but nevertheless, seeking his own salvation by himself in his own way. So David lies. Maybe you've lied and got in a worse situation. And this is why you've got complaints, you see. David says, the king has commanded me a business and said, let no man know about the business that I've sent you on. But will you give me some food? And will you give me a weapon? Ahimelech is not happy. Hasn't got any food except the showbread. Hasn't got a weapon except preserved and wrapped up the sword in which David had killed Goliath. But it was a huge thing. And so David takes those. But there was present there an Edomite. And his name was Doeg. But he was just looking on, and he was the chief of Saul's herdmen. And David goes on to say afterwards, I knew there was trouble brewing. I knew there was trouble brewing. All right. He pulls out his complaints to God. We're told it was when he was in the cave, and that's going to be shortly. So his trouble is he is pursued by Saul. He knows his life is endangered by Saul. He knows that he tried to go by himself. He couldn't take Jonathan, his friend, with him. And he was all by himself. And he'd only made matters worse for himself. And he suspected that the priest thought he was doing something underhand. And he felt that Doeg, who was there, would report the matter to his master. And he would be in still further trouble. All these things going on over and over and over in his mind. Rings any bells with what your situation might be? And then he moves, and after lying again, or feigning madness, he wasn't really mad, but he pretended he was mad, in order to get refuge with the king of Gath, he then gets kicked out of that situation. Or he esteems it wise to leave. No man to help. Jonathan can't help. Ahimelech suspicious. Doeg is going to report me. The king of Gath has kicked me out. No man, you see how it's building up? No man cares for my soul. Very real. And then we read that David went to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down to this cave or this stronghold. So now he's got his family there. And then we read, and isn't this a recipe for disaster? Actually, it didn't work like that. Lovely subject for a sermon. Everyone that is in distress, everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented. The three great D's, you see. We should come to the Saviour. Everyone in distress should come to the Saviour. Everyone that is in debt should come to the Saviour. Everyone that is discontented should come to the Saviour. Well, they all came to David. So David had 400 men, we're told, plus his family, all to forage for, all to find victuals for, all to look after in the hold, all to keep from the sight of the prying eyes of Saul and his spies. All this was his responsibility. No wonder it got him down. No wonder he felt desolate. I mean, we have our families of 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. But he's got all these hundreds. And they're in distress. And they're in debt. And they're discontented. In other words, they're disgruntled. He's not got a united band there. He does forge them into a united band. But he's listening to their complaints, their moans, their troubles, their debts. They can't go home. He's got this all the time. And then we read that David went to Mizpeh of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Will you look after my father and mother?" Now, if that strikes you as odd, it wasn't at all odd. He was just thought that it would be best for them and would be one less responsibility for him. But the reason he went to Moab was this. His great-grandmother was Ruth, the Moabitess. And it's only two generations back, or three, well remembered. And so he could have affinity with Moab. And so he could go to the king of Moab and say, "Look after my mother and father. For it is my father's. It is my father's grandmother who lived with you." So that's why he did that. And then, of course, comes the killer blow. He'd always known that there was trouble. And in his mind, it was always simmering, Doeg. When will he report me? What will happen when he reports me to? And what actually happened was that one day Saul threw a fit, didn't he? And Saul said, "Nobody's telling me about my son. Nobody's telling me that my son has made a covenant with David. Nobody's telling me where they're going, what's going. I'm the king." And so Doeg speaks up. "I saw him." And he puts the wrong construction on everything, doesn't he? You know about wrong constructions when you're in trouble? But he says, "I saw him. I saw Abiathar feed him. I saw Abiathar pray for him. I saw Abiathar give him weapons." Well, that sounds pretty explosive, doesn't it? It wasn't a bit like that. So the king summons Abiathar and all his family. And because he was wicked and because he was mad, he had them all killed. The whole city. And when you read it, not only them, but all of them. And not only them, but their children and their cattle. And destroyed the whole city of Nob except for one son, Abiathar, who fled to David. And who told David all about it. And David's worst fears came to pass when he was in the cave. Maybe he wrote this Psalm 142 after he'd had the news from Abiathar that his lies and his going to Abiathar under pretense of something or other that would help him, but lying about the fact that the king had sent him, had brought the occasion of the death of all that city. And he says, "I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house." So when we read in the psalm, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice," that is, I cried out loud. I couldn't contain it. I couldn't just pray silently. I had to pray out loud. I had to call out with my voice. I had to give it some sort of vent. "I poured out my whole complaint to him. I showed him my trouble. My spirit was overwhelmed. I caused the death of all these people. I'm a liar. There's nothing nice about me. My spirit was overwhelmed. And then looking back afterwards, he says, but you knew all about me. And you cared for me. But he says, wherever I looked, Jonathan, Ahimelech, Saul, Doeg, I got no help anywhere. And indeed, I think everybody's plotting against me. Now, sometimes you can think everybody's plotting against you when they're not. But sometimes you're justified in thinking like that. But only the Lord knows. Now, all we're painting here is that adversity is often used by the Lord to bring us thoroughly through to the Saviour. We could come thoroughly through in some other way. But when there is no option, not everybody who has no option turns to God. Many curse God and die. But this is a way he uses to bring many of his children to him. He causes them to be in such a situation that they know that there is no help with them. They can't bring any help. They can't get themselves out of this mess, and nobody that they know can help them either. And they cry out, I haven't got anywhere to flee. I haven't got any safety. I haven't got any refuge. No one cares for my soul. We might well cry out, nobody cares for me. The Hebrew word here, my soul, is often translated in the modern translations as just me. No one cares for me. And it is true that in the Hebrew the word soul can just mean me. It is the distinctive feature, because animals don't have souls. It is the distinctive feature of human beings that we have a soul. But this Hebrew word is expressive of that thing which is distinctive concerning human beings. And if the word is capable of the meaning, it should be given its full force. Namely, not just me, but my soul as the essential part of me. And here it does carry that weight. There was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. No one cared for me. But then I have a soul need. I wrote my little booklet with the help of the Lord, swift to its close, because a nurse spoke to me at one of the London hospitals that I knew and said, you know, we had somebody in here who was dying. And she turned to me and says, help me about being saved. Where am I going? And she says, I didn't feel I could do that. Well, she was a believer. She should have been able to say something. But people do not know our soul's need. And even if they do, they don't know how to handle it. And our soul's need is the need of having access to Almighty God. But there is no access to Almighty God without the pardoning of our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no coming to God unless we confess our sins and therefore apply to the blood of Jesus Christ, unless we repent of our sins, unless we cast our all upon the Lord Jesus Christ and say, there is no help for me. There's a famous expression in the Bible of the enemies of God saying, there's no help for you in God. But there is no help for his people other than in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. No help at all. And when it comes to this, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is entirely on his own. He may have loads of friends. As a teenager, very fond, of course, teenagers, it's a stage of life we've all been through, when you have lots of friends of your own age and you want to be like them. But they can't help you in the matters of what's going on in your soul. They can't help you about the things you've done that are wrong. They can say to you, oh, everybody does it, don't worry, but you feel worried. Doesn't help you, does it? They can say to you, well, I've never done a thing like that. I wouldn't do a thing like that, but you've done it. What help for you is there? There. You might say, let me just carry on the way I'm going and forget all about it. But there'll come a time when you do stop. And the Lord takes this situation. This is what is happening to you. You may be young, you may be old. But when you know that there is no living person that can actually give you unqualified assurance that your sins are forgiven and that God will receive you in love and draw you to himself and accept you into heaven, there's no human being on earth that can do that for you. And I'm sure a lot of Roman Catholics know very well that the priest hasn't done that for them in confessions. No man cared for my soul. I have no refuge. But I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. That is before I die. Where man can't help, the Saviour is appointed to help. This is why God sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, that he should save his people from their sin, that he should make atonement for every sin. When no man can help, the Saviour, the perfect man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Friend of Friends, can help, does help, will help, approaches in answer to our prayer, soothes us when we repent of our sins, covers us with his blood when we confess our sins, sends us on our way rejoicing. And though we have still a situation to face, we now have the inner power to do it. It may be, as I suggested to you, that Psalm 143 is perhaps the continuation of that prayer, or the same prayer offered the next day before there had been a resolution. And he speaks in verse 4 of Psalm 143 about his spirit being overwhelmed. He's still doing it. His spirit is overwhelmed. There's nothing to give him any go. And he says, my heart is desolate. And then he says, do you know what makes it worse? Do you know what makes it worse? I remember the days of old. I remember being young. I remember going out with my father's sheep. I remember killing a lion when I was strong. I remember protecting the flock by killing a bear. I remember going to the court and singing. I remember composing my first efforts at musical work before I composed the psalm. I remember killing Goliath. And now what's happened to me? Do you see? Remembering the past doesn't help. We may remember the past, as he goes on to say, of the works of God, the wonderful deliverances he did. He brought the people out of Egypt, and he delivered the individual patriarchs in their situation. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hand. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Now, do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, thinking about myself and my youth and the things I did and the pleasure of home and all those things makes me feel worse. But when I think about the great things God has done, that nothing is too hard for the Lord, that nothing is impossible with God, that points me to him. I remember the days of old, but I remember on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hand. And I stretch my hands forth unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee, as the land drinks in the rain when it's bedried. He says, hear me speedily, for my spirit faileth. I feel I'm going down into a pit. It's so black that I imagine what it's like when people have been long dead. Have you understood the powerful imagery of that Psalm 143? I feel when I'm overwhelmed. I feel when I'm dark. It's so black. It's as if I've gone down into the pit and I've been long dead, and I've been in this blackness for ages and ages and ages. I flee unto thee to hide me. Now, if we're going to be saved, not everybody goes through exactly that experience. But it is a template, and it is a principle, that the Lord very often causes his people to turn to him first when they are in adversity. In the days of adversity, says the proverb, consider. And I've known somebody who, after the days of adversity, considered. He was a German man. He'd been a prisoner of war in a part where we had a church. But everybody except himself had been killed in a particular battle in the war. He was spared. And afterwards, in the adversity of being in a prisoner of war camp for some years, he considered. And he reflected that God had been good to him. He didn't reflect that he had terrible flashbacks to the war and his companions all dying or more bad. No, being morbid, his reflections were to God. That God had spared him. That he still had his life. That there was a new beginning. And indeed, he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and married in the neighbourhood. But when you feel these powerful emotions, and when you feel that you are lost, and when you feel that nobody cares for you, and especially if these things have never been resolved by turning to the Saviour, then that is what you must do. That is your only hope. There is no other way. The Bible says to those who put their trust in false gods, let them help. I'll laugh at you. If you put your trust in anything other than the Lord Jesus, God will simply say, well, let them get you out of this mess. And if you're going to turn and depend on human company, let them get you out of it. But once refuge fails you, once you know that this is beyond human hope, then do turn to the Saviour should you be in that position. For he is our refuge. There is none other, ultimately, that is able to deal with all the depths of feelings that are in our heart, all the situations that confront us way beyond our power. There is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ who can save our souls, who can save us from sin, and can do it with a great personal love of our beings. For he cares for us. He loves our souls. No man cares for you. Oh, you say, well, David was sorry for himself. I think from what I've said you will agree it was a bit deeper than that. He wasn't sorry for himself in that sense that he was just being a bit morbid. He had thorough good reasons. And he had great responsibilities. And he wasn't sorry for himself. He just wanted the best for the people he had under his care. The best for himself. And he believed that the Lord alone could help. And he turned to that Lord. And he found him to be that help. You too may turn to him. You too will find him to be that help. For there are depths to the life of our soul that even the most experienced of us perhaps have never yet been confronted with. The feelings of blackness and darkness. The situations from which there is no extricating ourselves. Turn to the Saviour for any of them. But most particularly, for the first time, for that defines whether you will be the Lord's forever or whether you will not, and whether you will have any help at all. May the Lord bless us and lead us to himself. Amen.